We are on Candid Camera. Father, may you bless as we spend this time in your word and we consider these dispensations. We're grateful for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are at Conscience on page 13. And this dispensation begins. We need to do a little precursor work in this matter because we call it conscience. It has a name for a reason. And remember in the garden, the old serpent said, you'll be like Elohim. And the way you be like Elohim, you will know the difference between good and evil. And that really does fit. And that's why on that chart up there that I have the Hebrew, I have the... still can't figure out why that figure's got a problem. I found it in one of these other you don't have a figure that I have in my documents.
What's that?
Well, this killing of Abel up here on the left.
Got the hand.
How'd you get that?
It's not on the little copy, but it is on the big one.
Yeah. Okay, the big copy is the one you want then.
Yeah. I'm looking at
the big copy. I've had to redo these enough times, I never know which one's on.
Got something for me.
Yeah, okay, well, that's better. Now, I know I better look this for interest. So, yeah, on the human government, we missed a figure. And that's our problem. And so... Okay, see, I have different... Oh, I see what happened. See, I have problems with graphics sometimes. I know what I want, but then I can't get them because they change them on me and they won't take them. Yeah, okay, that's easy. That beat... at least you can see it's a knife. Take a long time to find some of these graphics, in case you wondered. But anyway, Satan, I mean, when... Satan came and he confronted him, and when he said, you know, you will not surely die because God knows you're going to be like Elohim. And again, remember, when it says God's in small, that's a bad translation. He's saying you're going to be like Elohim. Yeah, it's plural, but that's not, you're not saying you're going to be little gods. And the next line in, I'm in 3:5 of Genesis, knowing, and this is a participle, which means continually knowing good and evil. And on that chart, you can see, I've got Hebrew in there. And you probably don't know what it says necessarily, but Tov is good. When I say Boker Tov at church Sunday morning to somebody, I'm saying good morning. And I said Erev Tov last in the evening school to somebody named Jason who was cutting up. And so I left him. He said, I'm not going to, he just shook my hand. He said, I'm not going to let go of it until you say, good evening or something like that, and so I did it in Hebrew. Then he went like, oh, because I wouldn't tell him what I said. But Tav or Tov is good, and then Ra is evil. And so they're two different terms. Now, so Satan tells them that this is what's going to happen to them, and it does. They now know what's evil and what's good. And so what they are able to do, you have good, they'll understand what brings them happiness, they'll understand evil, and that involves that which brings them calamity. And so when they fell, and Satan confronted Eve with that, it's very clear that God wanted it in Scripture when he mentions it. And so what happens, they are kicked out of the garden in chapter 3 after Eve trespassed and Adam sinned, and so the it's called Exit Eden, and in 3:22 you have that picture, and 3 is better. And it says, and Jehovah Elohim said, Behold, Adam is become like one of us. man, the man, I guess, is okay, but it's, when it's Adam, it's Adam, is become like one of us, notice that's plural, to know good and evil. So that affirms what happens. So now they know these two things. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to serve, to till. The word till is the word for slave in a noun, and later it has that idea to serve as a slave. And so he's going to be bound to the earth in order to survive. On it, I don't know if you heard about the mushroom hunters in southern Oregon. There's a couple and their son down southwest, down outside of Gold Beach, and they were after mushrooms and they got lost. And people were looking all over for them, and the weather wasn't very good or anything like that, and they were ready to give up on them. And it's really funny, a guy in a helicopter was on his own checking areas outside of the main search area. And they happened to have, I think it was a cell phone and a knife. And they could reflect it. So they were trying to reflect both of them at the chopper pilot, and he managed to see it and rescued them. And he happened to be the guy that rescued that couple from the wife of that couple from San Francisco that got lost in the snow a few years ago up there. You know, the guy died and that was kind of interesting. But here they were out in the woods, no food. And the conditions were not good. They were convinced they were going to die. 6 days, they were sure that was it. In fact, they had their dog with them. And they were in a big tizzy as to whether they would kill the dog and have something to eat. That was a big issue with them. And they came out and they were all three in the hospital for, I think the son is still in, got frostbite in his feet and got in a hole in the log to try to keep warm. And it was below freezing and kind of an amazing little story. And it was in today's paper. Well, when they're kicked out of the garden, they serve to get food. Adam, the ground is cursed. And in a sense, that's an indirect curse on Adam. And so he has to serve like a slave the ground from which he was taken. And so he, that is Jehovah Elohim, drove out Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, kill the S, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way or guard the way to the tree of life. And here's this sword. It's really interesting the idea of turning is, I call it the rotary lawnmower, except it's out of control because it's turning on its own. It's in what we call a hith bale. And it's kind of interesting. I was talking to the guys about that the other day. And so what happens, they leave. They're in a process of dying. They died instantly in the realm of spiritual things. So they died to one kind of death. And then they began to die the second kind of death. And ultimately, we know what happens because of chapter 5. In chapter 5, it says, and Adam lived 100 years. And beget a son in his own likeness and his image, not God's image, and called his name Seth. And all the days of Adam after they had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years. Then he died. And so that's the story of chapter 5, except for Enoch, the one exception. So death, physical death came. It took 900 plus years for him to die physically. Now we're dying faster than that. And, you know, it talks about 70 as being a full life in the Psalms. And that's quite a difference between the patriarchal saints and David's era, because a lot of things happened. It shortened their lifespan, and a lot of things that messed with genetics. And so they began dying physically, they die spiritually, and they are not to be able to enter the garden and eat of the tree of life. The cherubim were there, but the thing that guarded the garden was the reaper, was the rotating sword. The steward of the dispensation is interesting because he's Cain. Number one son, 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and she birthed Cain. And I translated, bear is the word for birth. And so she birthed Cain and said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. I have gotten, it's what you don't see here. The word Cain comes from the word kana. The word translated gotten is kana. And so his name has the idea of acquired or gained. So there's a lot of this in Scripture. You'll see a word and you find out, yeah, that's why the person named that way. And a lot of names have significance. And so she has an offspring who was the leader. Remember, he was the one who brought the first sacrifice. The wrong kind, but he brought the first sacrifice. Then Abel, his brother, brought a sacrifice. And the difference was between a blood sacrifice and a veggie sacrifice. And so God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, so he was the leader. And, of course, he slew his brother in this matter, and we've talked a little about that. We don't see it going on further, but what Cain did, Cain was to be a wanderer, a vagabond, after the killing of Abel. We've talked about him slaying Abel as a sacrifice in 1 John chapter 3. He, by the slitting of the throat, he was going to go one better. I mentioned that when we read through this segment, that it says that there was a sin offering. I'm trying to find it here real quick, and I'm not seeing it quickly.
Verse 7.
See, I'm down further. Yeah, it says, the sin offering lieth at the door. The word for sin is sin offering. And so it's the root sin with a tau on the end. And I told you I have a graphic that I've used in with this material in conferences. That's an old woodcut that has a lamb right outside the door. And it's just kind of interesting to see that. But instead, he kills his brother as a sacrifice. If you want this, and mine wasn't good enough, this is going to be better. So I'm going to kill my brother. And I'll give you a sacrifice. And God didn't care for Cain. And then when Cain realizes what he had done, and after his punishment in verse 13, Cain said to Jehovah, my perversity is greater than I can bear. And the word that we have translated punishment, I have absolutely no idea why they translated punishment. It's the normal word for perversity. It means bent, to be twisted or bent. And that's the Old Testament description of what we call the sin nature. And so when you think in those terms, it's that bent. So you have the first description of the sin nature when he recognizes that there was a bent in him that shouldn't have been. And so we understand a little bit more about it. I don't have time to spend a lot of time hustling this. So now man has this ability to distinguish between good and evil. And man does that so he can preserve his sense of self-integrity and protect himself. And so he can do that. In 322, we have it very clear that that was what happened. And so, I mean, God affirms what Satan said. You will be able to distinguish between that which brings calamity and that which brings happiness. They grasp the importance of the tree of life to physical existence. It took divine intervention to prevent them from going and extending their days. On it, I kind of smile because I finished reading The Lord of the Rings again after a couple of years. I mean, I read it back long ago. And the interesting part of this thing of life and the issues of somebody who gets younger. I mean, I smiled when they drank the water from the Ents. The hobbits grew taller and they grew younger. And there are a number of places where you have that in there. Somebody comes back younger, and what was his name? Wormwood with the king. And when they started to deal with him, all of a sudden the king is able to mount his horse and go to battle. You know, I mean, like he turned young in a hurry. And I've often thought, reading Tolkien, that he certainly did have a lot of resources with some biblical material, though there's a lot of Norse and other kinds of legend in what he has to say on this. So they knew that the tree of life was going to help them. And I mentioned already the sweat and the toil. You have to work like mad for food. And that became a real issue. The slaves, and so they were slaves to the soil. And so the males were the ones physiologically capable of doing that. And so it seems that was Adam's task. And it is because, I mean, it was because you have the problems trying to find somebody. I mean, it was nice to have a male child because that meant that good things could happen. And, I mention it now, and that is Noah. You know, they named Noah because, let me get him here. My verse is verse 29 of chapter 5, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work." Noah comes, and down the road he's going to comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So they see, he sees his son as stepping to the plate and feeding mama and papa in old age and lightening the burden of work. And that verse is really, really important in the way this dispensation is going to go, because everybody needed, in every way they could, to have someone help them out. You know, the more kids you had, the more work there was to feed them. And you could hardly wait for your male children to be able to step to the plow or do whatever needed to be done. And so there was a definite advantage of male children in that particular society. And it was because Adam was suffering from the curse of the ground and all of his offspring. So we can understand that. And so in chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2, you have Cain being reproduced. We do not know how long an interval there was between their being expelled from the garden and the birthday of Cain. We just don't know. It could have been a long time. But we do know that there was a speeding up of cycles so that they would be able to produce enough people to reproduce, to populate the earth. And that was the goal. So it became so things happened quicker. You could have children more quickly, and there was that pain that was promised to Eve in the curse that was involved. And so conscience was a guide, and conscience really worked well. and we'll see it come to its culmination. So in chapter 4, you have those issues where Cain had trouble figuring out what was right and what wasn't, so he kills his brother. You have all of these issues, and the conscience doesn't tell you how to do what's right. It does for you, and you'll say, oh, I have a good conscience. But your knowledge side of it may be wrong. It may be wrong. And you may believe that something is right that's not. Now, there are a lot of human beings that do that. And it's scary when you run into some of them. And Cain was one of them, whose conscience didn't teach him right. Now, how big is that household? Household in the dispensation is the whole human race. And on the chart, I've got a big deal that says the whole human race. Now, under that, I have four Hebrew letters. And I didn't have, I wanted them there. And it's Ha-Adam. It's mankind. See, Ha-Adam is Adam. Ha-Adam is used of mankind. And so it's a whole human race at that time. So, in innocence, we had the whole human race comprised of two people. A steward and a non-steward. Then in conscience... No, we call them attendants now. And so it's all the seed of Adam. And so with Cain, I'm going to just take a quick diversion, and that is, Cain goes, he's to be a vagabond and wanderer. Goes, has a son. The son builds a city. And they call the land of Nod. I think I've mentioned it. And Nod is to wander. It's the vagabond word. It's almost like in your face. If I'm going to wander, or we're going to have land here, we're going to build the city, my son's going to do it, I'm not. And this is in your face. This is the land of the vagabond. And he is in this metropolitan kind of an area. And so the responsibilities of the household in the dispensation were that man should please God, having known God at least in a second-hand way. I mean, the sons of Adam certainly had a close proximity to God and the revelation that Adam and Eve had. Sure, they talked about it. And so they knew him, and Adam and Eve in particular were to please God to the best of their ability in this matter. And knowing good and evil, man should be afraid of God, should fear him. I got a book, Richard Truman gave me a book last night. And, you know, I can't let a book walk by without taking a glance at it at least. And it's a book on the Kabbalah. It's Kabbalistic Judaism. And I have stuff on the Kabbalah, but this one is their spiritual life book of a sort. And you know what the summary of this book is? You can be like God. I thought it was kind of interesting. I remember a verse in Genesis that somebody said that. And the way they're doing it, I mean, it's really interesting. It's capitalistic spiritual life. And I still am shaking my head about it because essentially this guy says, you can't please God. You're in a box. All you're trying to do is please yourself. But you need to learn how to please God. And I'm thinking, man, that goes back to conscience. It's a weird book. I shouldn't have even started it. But I don't know where to locate it. You know. So, knowing good and evil, you're to please God. Well, that's the problem this guy had. Everybody's in this box, which is a prison. And they don't know they're in a prison. He did have a pretty good illustration, by the way, that I thought was good, in a way. There was a prince who had all of the wealth that a prince could have. And he lived in a castle. and the castle had curtains and had shutters that were on the windows, and he had lived all of his life with them all closed. And so he did not know what was around him. And finally, one of the servants got the nerve to ask him, why don't you open the curtains and the shutters? And he said, I didn't know there were any curtains or shutters. So they opened them, and what did he see? All of this wealth that he had, and he'd lived years and years and years in this circumstance, and this guy was using it as a Kabbalistic relationship, and I know a lot of Christians are in that same boat. They haven't opened the shutters, and they've never seen it. But it was just kind of an interesting thing there. Okay, by conscience you're to avoid doing evil. What do you have for evil? You don't have a whole bunch of instructions concerning evil. And what I'm doing, you can see with these charts that I'm working underneath the 656 years, and we've gone down with some of this. I mean, what's in the notes here is reflected somewhat in the charts. And then man is to bring a blood sacrifice, and that was the issue. A blood sacrifice. You have a sin offering, it's blood. You had Cain reacting in the killing of Abel. And so, there's another thing I put in under the requirements in the chart and responsibilities, and that is they were to preserve their integrity as a race. And we know that from the end of the dispensation. So would they do good? Would they use sacrifice? Would they maintain the purity of the race? When you get to chapter 6, we find out what happens. We'll stop a moment from going there. You have persons of the Godhead, and like I say, I have a lot of this in the chart in one place or another. I mean, that chart is very, very, very concise. And so, I'll have scripture here on my notes, but the chart is designed to communicate otherwise. And so God the Son was the one who walked in the garden, and his personal presence was involved in the matters of chapter 4. He was the one who gave the prohibitions in chapter 4, and said, this is not what you're to do. I forgot to mention those, but let's look in 4:15. He said, Jehovah said unto him, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him, and the Lord shall set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Who would kill him? 12 siblings. It's all over there. Brothers, sisters. And so you have one major prohibition, that is, don't kill another person. And so that becomes very clear. But that prohibition was the Son who gave that. The Father is a planner and architect. We're not going to look at these verses necessarily. He sees what's going on. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, and Elohim saw. And he saw exactly what happened. In chapter 6, we also see the Holy Spirit as one who's striving. The word that's translated strive has the idea of, we learned to strive or contend in that case. So all three persons are active. Every dispensation have a different emphasis. And so that becomes important enough to us. Now, what does man see? I want to go through this because what in Revelation is there? The knowledge of good and evil can lead man to do good. There is absolutely no guarantee. People that live by conscience tend to do that which is lacking in character, that which is evil. That just is a tendency that if they have choices, and they're in order to preserve their sense of self-integrity, I mean, that is what happens when we have peer pressure in school. It's usually a conscience issue. I mean, you have the kids who behave in their weird way in school, and you have a kid who doesn't behave like they do, but what happens, he has a different set of mores than they do, that is cultural things. And so sometimes just for conscience, an unbelieving kid will not want to go out and get drunk with the other kids because his family has given him a body of knowledge that says you don't want to be an alcoholic. Uncle Ben was was an alcoholic. And you don't want to be like him. You know, and look at what happened to him. And that's the way conscience is built. And so the knowledge side of it is something that will affect, so they don't go and do those kinds of things on it. And it's really kind of interesting when I mean how some of the kids that are around that are involved with alcohol and that sort of thing on it along where we walk. I'm not sure. I haven't figured out how they got there. I suspect that somebody comes up to a stop sign and throws their needles out. I mean, they've been injecting drugs. And so I think I counted four or so, and that was out in flat when I walked by today. So that's going on, and that just happens to be not that far from the park. And then we see these kids hanging out there, and if you guys want to have some revenue, I don't know, when we go by the park, I think you could probably, what is it, $100 a ticket for smoking? Probably get $1,000.
I don't know what the fine is.
That's our joke. You know, we're going to have revenue sitting over there, so he comes in here.
So they get in trouble for smoking at public parks?
Well, there, I mean, anybody underage has seen smoking. There's a city ordinance.
Underage children. Oh, yeah. They need to be in school.
They do it everywhere.
So. Mm-hmm. No, nobody ever stops them. We've even quit when we walk by. They used to really work hard to hide it. How can you hide something that smells so bad?
Puffs of smoke sitting over your head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they got this palmed.
Are you on fire?
On it. But anyway, so just saying good and evil doesn't stop anybody, and that's one revelation. And this knowledge of good and evil doesn't lead someone to go toward God. They tend to go on their own, be on their own. Knowledge of good and evil does not keep man from delusion by other spirit beings. Now, in chapter 6, we have it. It came to be, verse 1, when mankind began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of mankind, that they were fair. And they, the sons of God, took them wives, all of which they chose. They didn't make arrangements with Papa. And there was pretty good reason, probably. They were bigger and tougher than Daddy. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with mankind, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. These were the Nephilim, fallen ones, in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of Adam, and they bore children by them or to them, and the same became mighty men from Olam, from perpetuity. How's the idea they lived long compared to that 120 we just saw? Men of the name, or a name, a reputation. And so here you have the sons of God. We won't go after this. We do touch it in spirit beings in geology class. What was happening, they produce mutants. And there are a lot of names for these mutants. They're Nephilim or Ephraim, sons of Anak or Anakim, Zuzim, Emim. There's a bunch of names used for these giants. And I mean, they were, you know, one of these guys was, I mean, they were pretty much mutants. You've got some that were able to reproduce. It seems like Goliath was a part of that. He was a big boy. You had the Sons of Og up on the east side of the Jordan Valley. These were giants. You have descriptions of them. But here, what happens, and the reason I needed to get here is when the sons of God, who were spirit beings, we're looking at Job 1, the references are to spirit beings that come, and they're able to materialize a way to produce offspring. Those offspring were not human. When those offspring die, what happens? There will be no resurrection. We know that from other passages, and we cover some of that in the spirit being passage. There's no resurrection for them because they're not really human beings. And so they're gone. And so why would man ever let this happen? Well, look at verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all day long. It literally says all the day. And so they're thinking of, this problem called the curse. And so on that chart, I have this matter of, down on the end of the line where I have that, muscle guy bigger than the family down there. On it, and so it culminates with demonic inbreeding producing Nephilim. If you have a Nephilim, one of the followings, as an offspring of your daughter, then you have a whole lot of help serving the ground. They're big, they're strong, they're dumb, and you can order them around. And they live at daddy's house. And so, it would provide some of that new act that Noah was going to provide. Because they could work and work hard. And so there was you became very, what's the word we want to use? Pragmatic. Conscience didn't help. I mean, it didn't help them at all. They chose to have this circumstance and thought it was a good thing. And it didn't preserve anybody's self-integrity. And so this was made the race corrupt. 6:12 of Genesis, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It had gone to ruin. And it says, for all the earth is filled with violence. And this violence is an overturning of what is normal, an overthrow of what's normal. God didn't plan to have this intervention in the gene pool, which would have been normal. But this event did that. And so you have that word violence has that idea of an intervention that's an overthrow of something that would be normal through them. And behold, he says, I will destroy them from the earth. From some translated words. Well, the AV translates it with. And that begins this issue that we identify as the flood. Their conscience didn't help them any, and so what happens? They inbreed, they completely fall. In this dispensation, there were a limited number of human beings. The line of Seth, very clearly, was a line that became, I won't say a line of believers, but there were believers in the line of Seth. He becomes the line of Adam. Cain's line didn't count anymore. And so you had an object of faith, which was either the tradition presented by the parents, Adam and Eve, or maybe there were also instances where there were visible manifestations to human beings of God the Son. and the content of faith that blood would cover, and that was the beginning of what they what you call a blood covenant in that matter. Let's see, I'm gonna fly down through here just so we can get to the next dispensation. The judgment for failure is called flood. All the human race is destroyed to separate people. And that's Genesis 6. On 15, top of the page. No, John, I'm going to be clicking along here. And almost all the land animals die. And you just have selected species that were saved. The collapsing of the canopy shortens life. Now, when I talk about canopy, over the earth there was an ice crystal canopy. Light could diffuse through it without any problem, but it would prevent certain radiation from coming through. And so that meant you weren't getting hit by radiation all the time, so it made it possible for the genes to continue to... I always wonder when I read this, how often this dying process took place at that time. You know, we know with our billions of corpuscles and parts of our body that we are dying, and all of our body cells die every 4 months. And they reproduce, I mean, they, you know, they're going through the cycle, and so... it's, you know, three or four months is the way it works. And so, you know, every year, technically, your body, if you had it all put together at once, has died 3 or 4 times. Everything in it, or most everything in it. So that was, but back there when you had the canopy, and before, what happened? You probably didn't have that take off. Happen as often. It may have happened once a year. It was taking place, but we just don't know how often. And I can't keep my nose out of the science of it. Okay, the end of the dispensation involves, we sometimes will peg it as the end of the flood. It's a package deal. The flood had to dry. They had to exit the ark. And the big marker, and I have it on your chart, the last thing in the line is the altar. And at that altar, God chooses to do something different. And we'll come back to that in 8:20 and describe some of those things as we move to human government. So, let conscience be the guide for doing good. God says you can use your conscience and use blood for sacrifices. And man failed completely and left 8 people. And when the 8 knew God, they didn't give him any credibility. We know that from Romans 1. And that. So there's manifestation of grace. God could have just zapped Cain. But he did, yet he didn't. He permitted him to go. He permitted him to reproduce. And God protected him. You know, he wouldn't let anybody kill him. And he preserved the race through Noah and his family. So that's grace. We can guesstimate, this is pretty close, 6 years long. So this is a little better than a century and a half. I mean, a millennium and a half. And so it's pretty long, and you have more details on that chart. So that will help you know a little bit more about it. So it ends at the end of the flood, and at that point, with the altar, what happens? We have the beginning of the dispensation of human government. And we'll kind of pick up and move a little more quickly on that. If Darwin would get here in time.
That's where we get the first politicians.
I have to give somebody a bad time.
That's okay, I can take it.
Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll move to the next hour. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to learn from your word. And in this class, we learn a lot about ourselves, because those dispensations were to reveal something to us about ourselves. And it should scare us to death to try to rely on conscience, because we know what happens. May you bless in the rest of the evening. In the next class, we'll be grateful in Christ's name.